This is Daylight Magazine, coming to you from Adventist World Radio Ghana, the voice of
hope. AWR Ghana, voice of hope.
Today's Daylight Magazine has segments designed with you in mind. Stay tuned and be blessed.
This old house wants to move my children. This old house wants to move my wife. This old house was a home and comfort as we fought the storms of life. This old house wants to ring with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now she trembles in the darkness when the night wind walks about. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the doors. Ain't got time to roll the hinges or to fix no window pane.
For our reflections, we shall look at Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 12.
Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said,
"This is the camp of God."
So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them,
"This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes."
When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said,
"We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him."
In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought,
"If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape."
Then Jacob prayed,
"O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'"
You just listened to the audio version of Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 12.
What do you choose? Eternal damnation in hellfire or eternal life in a golden city? Hell was not made for any man but the devil. Dear listener, don't allow him to deceive you to sin, to join him in hell. Accept Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior. Get baptized into a true Bible-believing church and live daily for the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. Your eternal life will be guaranteed. God bless you.
There's a place in your heart, and I know that it is love. And this place is much brighter than tomorrow. And if you really try, find there's no need to cry. This place, you feel there's no hurt or sorrow. There are ways to get there if you care enough for the living. Make a little space, make a better place, heal the world.
Welcome once again to another edition of Go Green Program. And I'm your host, Jemima Essien. We are moving on. Last week, we dealt with alternative and renewable energy sources. And that was part one. We are continuing this week with the part two. And to help in the discussion, today is our regular guest, Mr. Akonyuria Kakari. Mr. Kakari, how are you doing today?
Doing very well. Thanks to God.
Okay. Is there something really seen as waste? In fact, is organic waste really considered as waste? Can we make good use of anything classified as waste, in quotes? Living in a time when scarcity abounds, should we indeed allow anything to go waste? These are some of the issues we'll be looking at in today's edition. Mr. Kakari.
Generally, we can classify some things as waste. If there are things you don't really need them, you wouldn't use them again. I'm sure you would classify them as waste because you wouldn't have any use for them. So there are waste, so to say. But when it comes to agriculture, then I can say we don't have anything as waste.
Okay.
So in agriculture, I'll say there are no waste.
Okay, so with any organic material, you cannot term it as waste. Is that what you're saying? Okay.
To some extent, should I say, because maybe it will be a waste to me, but it will not be a waste to someone. Or it will be a waste when I don't get to use it or don't know the use of it.
Okay.
Then I can say it's a waste. But organically, everything natural is no waste.
Okay, so that means it can be recycled into something else. Okay, we all know about urine. Is it really waste?
Yes, it's waste to the body.
Okay.
Because the body doesn't need it again. So the body passes it out as waste. So to the body, it's a waste.
It's waste. Okay.
To the bladder, it's waste.
It is waste.
To the blood, it's waste.
Okay.
Then it comes to the human being. Will the human being define whatever comes out of the body as waste? Will we define the urine as waste? If we define it as waste, fine, it means we don't have any use for it.
Okay.
But should we have a use for it, then it shouldn't become waste.
Okay.
So until we find a use for it, it will serve a purpose. And it has a purpose. It can serve a purpose. It's serving a purpose.
Okay. So when the human body does not need it and it comes out, it's seen as waste. What is found in urine? What is the composition? Is there any useful thing in urine?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of useful things found in urine. A lot. Do you know the average liters of water an average person
takes in a day?
On a Western diet, pass out in a day?
No.
Can you give a guess?
No. I'll not be able
to. In a day, averagely, a person on a Western diet passes out the urine up to 1.38 liters, approximately.
1.38 liters. Okay.
That would be about a little below the big size Voltaic water.
Mm-hmm.
A little below that. That amount of urine when the average person passes out.
Does it mean that it doesn't really matter the quantity of water a person takes in a day, or it has something to do with it?
Yeah, that's why I said a person on a Western diet.
So what is a Western diet?
When you are on a Western diet, they eat on using intervals. Okay, in the morning I take breakfast, this quantity.
Okay.
I don't really know the divisions for a breakfast, for a lunch. But then we know that averagely, complete human beings should drink about 4 liters of water.
If it's equivalent to 8 glasses.
8 glasses.
Yeah.
That's, a sachet of water is 50 milliliters.
Mm-hmm.
So 8 of it will be 4 liters. Yeah, so approximately 4 liters of water a day, and you pass out 1.38 liters of water. And in that content, in that 1.38 liter content, we have nitrogen, we have phosphorus, we have potassium, and we have some other minerals found in the same urine we pass out.
Okay.
So the basic minerals or elements we get in our urine is nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, some other trace elements. And what we have, the NPK, the nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, are what we have in large quantities in the urine. And we have the other ones in minute quantities. So basically, there are useful elements in the urine we pass out.
Okay.
I remember in the olden days, they say that sometimes when some people are suffering from some kind of disease that I can't mention, I don't really know the disease, you have to take in your urine.
Okay, I think I heard something like that.
Yes, so you have to take in the urine. I'm sure they have the idea that maybe you lack some nutrients. Okay, and these nutrients are found in the urine. So it will be okay if you take back that urine. But they didn't really know the scientific proof of that. Or they don't have the scientific evidence of that. And even in some animals, just to mention, even though we are not treating human feces here, but in the grass cutters, okay, they practice something we call coprophagy. That's taking their own feces. They eat their own feces. When they pass out these feces, there are some elements, nutrients found in the feces, okay? So they take it in again. The feces goes through the same digestion process again, and the nutrients are absorbed from that. So it's just like that. There are some nutrients found in the urine, and that urine can be very useful.
Oh, okay. And so that means that not all the nutrients taken in the body or that we put in the body through food or in a form of food are absorbed by the body. Some pass out.
Yeah, some pass out.
Together with our waste material.
Yes.
Okay. So if they can be helpful, in what way?
They can be helpful in so many ways.
Okay.
So many ways. One, I think we are on the Millennium Development Goal.
Yeah.
Okay, and as part of it, we are looking at how to improve on our food security, manage our water bodies, make it healthy, and increasing the poverty ratio.
To reduce
poverty ratio.
Okay.
So as part of that goal, we have to recycle certain things.
Yeah.
Okay. So that we minimize the pressure on some things, especially when it comes to water and groundwater pollution.
Okay.
Because when this groundwater is polluted, at the end of the day, it gets back to the final consumer, which is the human body. So if we are able to recycle urine, that means we will not allow the urine to be passed on to the field. We will not pour it on the ground. We will not dispose it anywhere, but we will contain it. In so doing, we reduce the amount of urinal infections into groundwater.
Okay. Yeah.
Thereby reducing the amount of money we'll also use in making the water healthy for drinking. That will be part of it. And when we collect this water, because we don't want to pollute our groundwater and we collect them, we have to find a use for it.
All right.
And finding that use for it means the best use we can find for this urine is for agricultural purposes.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
So finding that use for agricultural purposes, it means the farmer is not going to buy some fertilizer.
Okay.
Or will reduce the amount of money the farmer uses in buying fertilizer. And this money will, at the end of the day, end up in the farmer's pockets.
Okay, it's really getting interesting.
The farmer
it can be used for agricultural purposes, as you are saying, but we want to know or want to get into it a little deeper.
Uh-huh.
Yes, but then before that, let's go for this short break. I'm your host, Jemima Essien, and our regular guest, Mr. Akonyuria Kakari. Don't worry.
Make it a better place for you.
For any inquiries or contribution, you can contact us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF-595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
AWR Ghana, Voice of Hope. Voice of Hope.
He's waiting and watching, watching for you.
Hello, my dear listener. You are welcome to Moment of Truth. Today I'll present to you Dr. Corantin Pepim's sermon on the compelling motivation to hold on.
Let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. Great Controversy, page 48. If you started living upright in your workplace, in your classroom, in your homes, believe me, there is going to be conflict. Some of us cannot hold to our jaws because we become an obstacle to our boss who wants you to do some shady business deals. And some of us will lose our jobs. If we started telling the truth, if in our relationships we sought to live pure lives, people would hate us, they would dump us, or they would do whatever. The reason we become comfortable with the world, or the reason there is no difficulty we face, is because we become comfortable with the world. All of us are involved. Even we as ministers, sometimes we can't speak the truth because we don't want you members to be mad at us. Right now, it has become extremely difficult for ministers to preach the truth. You preach about divorce, 60% of the church members are divorced. And so you make somebody mad. You can't touch someone's music. You can't talk about immorality. Ministers are afraid. Church leaders are afraid. And so we are being swept by the world and we lack backbone to stand. That is why it has become increasingly difficult, and anyone who dares to stand up has become an enemy. Where are the men and women who will dare to stand in the world today? You represent that generation of young men and women who will dare to stand though the heavens fall. Is it easy? No. But is it the right thing to do? Absolutely. And God has promised to help us. And in this final message, I want to share with you what Jesus says to us, challenging and urging us to be faithful unto death. Because Jesus wrote a letter to a church that was going through persecution and trials. Is the church in Smyrna. You know the book of Revelation. The Apostle Paul, Apostle John, the last of the apostles to be persecuted. He was arrested, the story tells us. He was put in a cauldron. They wanted to fry him to death. Somehow God intervened. He couldn't die. And so they dumped him on the rocky islands of Patmos, hoping he will die over there, be killed by some wild beast or something. While there, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, on the Lord's day, which was on Sabbath day, Jesus appeared unto him, presenting to him things that are yet to come. The book of Revelation is a revelation of future events. And then he gave some specific letters to the seven churches of Asia, and these churches represent churches throughout the generations. One of the churches is the church in Smyrna. The Christian church in Smyrna, by the way, each of these seven letters I've put in your notes how to read these letters. The letter is addressed to the angel of the church in Smyrna. The word angel, the Greek is angelos, it means a messenger, and it can refer to any leader. can mean a literal angel, a supernatural being, or it can refer to human beings or anyone God has appointed as a leader. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, to the church leaders, Jesus addressed a letter. How do we read these letters? The letters can be read as spiritual messages to specific local congregations. There were literal congregations called Smyrna, Ephesus, Laodicea, and the rest. So you can read it and understand it in that context. It can also refer to the Christian churches throughout the ages. From the first church, Ephesus, represent the early church, to the last church, Laodicea, represents God's end time church. It can also be read as a predictive prophecy, a history of seven eras of the Christian church from John's day to the end of the world. And also, it can be read as the various conditions of a Christian's spiritual journey. When you start out, you are like the church in Ephesus. You are on fire. You are pure. You are holy. You want to conquer the world. You want to stand for the right though the heavens fall. Then along the line, you lose your first love. And by the time you are in a particular state like Laodicea, lukewarm, you can read these letters existentially as well. We are going to look at the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna was a suffering church. Twice in Revelation chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 11, we are told that they were going through tribulation. You find verses 9 and 10, it uses the word tribulation. The word tribulation in the original word means crushing pressure. It is the word used to crush grapes. This church was literally being crushed. Though they lived in one of the wealthiest cities of Asia Minor, they were going through some difficulties. And so Jesus sends a letter to them to encourage them to remain faithful. What were some of the tribulations they were going through? In verse 9, we are told, Jesus says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but they are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Notice the first tribulation they were going through was poverty. The top of their members renounce shady business deals. And if you cannot take your job anymore, you become poor. Outsiders, the unbelievers, the pagans, boycotted their business, so they became very poor. Christians couldn't find employment because for some of them, they couldn't work on the Sabbath. I'm talking about today. So they were poor. They couldn't take Sabbath exams. So they couldn't graduate. They couldn't do any jobs. They were poor. Their goods were confiscated by the Roman government. So they were poor. Friends, sometimes faithfulness to the Lord can cost you your financial resources. Jesus prophesied that more trouble was on the way. Some would be thrown into prison. Some would suffer tribulation. And then the latter part, he says, some of them would be killed. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, on account of our faithfulness, some will be thrown in jail. Some will be killed. Some will be deprived their source of livelihood. Life would be very hard. You will be spoken ill of. But regardless of whatever happens, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Friends, we are living in the last days. The signs of the time tells us we are living in the last days, and now is the time that calls for a preparation that we have never seen in our church. Be faithful unto death. How can you be faithful unto death? Jesus gives us the reason. The reason why we should be faithful unto death. And so I'm going to offer Christ's comfort to the church and why we should be faithful unto death. Notice Christ offered two admonitions when we are harassed. First, in verse 10, he says, do not fear any of those things which you will suffer. Instead, be faithful unto death. Notice he begins, do not fear. One of the reasons we fail, in fact, the main reason we fail God is fear. Look at your life. The times you have lied was because you are afraid. The times you have compromised your values, you were afraid. If I don't sleep around, I won't get a boyfriend or husband. Fear. And I mentioned to you earlier on, in the Bible, there is so many fear not, be not afraid. Our number one problem is fear. We don't trust God enough. And Jesus says, fear not. Be faithful unto death. Jesus offers us some compelling motivations, six motivations why we shouldn't be afraid. Reason number one, he is eternal. The reason we shouldn't be afraid is found in verse 8. Because Jesus identifies himself. Notice verse 8 says, these things saith the first and the last. That which was dead and is alive. Notice the statement, he is first and last.
You've just been listening to Dr. Quentin Pippin's sermon. A continuation will be brought to you later. Hope you were blessed.
Thank you very much for staying with us. Once again, you can reach us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235-017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF-595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
AWR Ghana, Voice of Hope.
I believe today's magazine has been a blessing. May the good Lord's hand be in your life. Amen. Remember to tune in same time tomorrow. Bye for now.